Returning, please, to Ruth and the chapter 3. Well, I would like, as usual, just to read some verses together from the chapter 3, verses that we're studying at the present time. Beginning at verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man, until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he lieth, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me, I will do. And she went down unto the floor, and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And we will end our reading there, knowing God will bless it to all of our hearts. As we come to the second half of the book of Ruth, we have moved on in the story, and consequently moved on in that teaching that is symbolically set forth within the story of Ruth. And we're looking not now at the conversion of a young woman out of the darkness of Moabitish religion and customs, but we're looking at the converted young woman entering into the fullness of that which was her inheritance in Israel. As I said last Lord's Day, the gospel is a call to sinners to rest, to cease from their sin. The Bible speaks of the sinner as being like the restless sea, and there is no rest for the sinner. He can never be at peace. He can be for a little while distracted from his miseries, and he can shut them out of his mind by diversions, but he never is at rest, for there is no rest, God says, for the wicked. But the gospel offers rest. I mentioned Matthew chapter 11. And the verses 28 and 29, where the Savior calls on those who are burdened, all them that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me, he says, and I will give you rest. There is the gift of rest awaiting the sinner who comes in obedience to the call of Christ. But he didn't end there. For he said, Take my yoke upon you, those who have come to me and laid down their burden of sin and trouble and anxiety. Now take on a new burden. Take my yoke upon you. You've been carrying the yoke of the devil. Now put my yoke on you and learn of me. And ye shall find rest unto your souls.
So there's a second rest referred to by the Savior. The first he gives the moment the sinner comes. And yes, bless God, there is a rest that enters the heart of the converted one. They no longer are troubled by a burden of guilt, for they have found that Jesus bore that burden for them. And they're forgiven. And they're reconciled with God. And all is well. But the second rest that Christ refers to is a rest that develops and grows. He said, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, and you will find rest. You will discover rest. As you walk with me, there will be more and more and more and more rest enjoyed. It's that rest that we believe is pictured for us here in what happens in this chapter as Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, sets out, as she said she would in verse 1, to seek rest for Ruth. To seek rest. To seek an ending of doubts and fears. To seek a settled, established situation for her. In union, of course, with Boaz. That's what it speaks of. I mentioned Psalm 95. And I'm just referring to these things just to refresh your memories and also to get our thoughts, as it were, running once more in the direction of God's Word as set forth here. Psalm 95, the verse 11 says, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Now, you know what that psalm's referring to. It's referring to that generation that disobeyed Moses, and God caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and he forbade them entering Canaan. And he calls Canaan my rest. Canaan was the rest that God's people would have enjoyed had they gone on with the Lord. They had been taken out of the place of slavery, Egypt. They had journeyed a while and they were about to enter into God's rest when foolishly they rebelled. And they spent the rest of their life wandering. Now, many's a Christian does that. Many's a Christian ends like that. Many's a Christian fails to enter into the rest of God while here on earth. Now, I have no doubt they'll be in heaven. But they rob themselves. They rob themselves of that rest, that experience of the fullness of God's blessing. Because, you see, what Canaan was for that generation of Israelites, we in this New Testament age may consider the Spirit-filled, the victorious, overcoming life promised to all who will surrender to Christ to be the equivalent of it. That's what our Canaan is. What our promised land is here on earth. And entering into such an experience of God's grace that we know what it is to be filled with His Spirit, ruled by His Spirit, and thereby made conquerors and overcomers. Now, I said last week that this is something that has almost dropped out of the memory of God's people. That happens, you know. That happens. The history of the Church of Jesus Christ reveals to us that many of the great truths of God, as it were, just dropped out of sight as far as God's people were concerned. And it was only when God in mercy began to move that they were recovered and brought from under the dust of neglect and brought forth again. The Bible's filled with little examples of that. Do you remember when they were cleaning out the temple? They found the book of the law. It had been forgotten about. And the godly young man, Josiah, he read from it and he discovered things he had never known. So much so he was greatly distressed. For he said, the judgment and wrath of God is upon us. Now, that pictures what happens many times, and has happened many times throughout the history of the New Testament church. And I believe it's a thing that has happened today. So that the rest that is typified here in this passage that we're looking at in Ruth chapter 3 is something that's almost forgotten about. We sing the hymn, a life of overcoming, a life of ceaseless praise. What do we know about that? What do we know in practical terms about that? We don't know that life of victory. But it is ours to know through the Lord Jesus, and we, I trust, we'll learn something, therefore, as we study what is set before us in these opening verses of chapter 3. Because, you see, here was Naomi instructing Ruth as to how she was to go about claiming the rest that under God she had a right to. Because Boaz was her kinsman redeemer. Now, Ruth needed instructed because she was brought up a Moabitess. I'm sure that this would have been something she knew nothing about. So she had to be instructed. I think there's a need for God's people generally, the Church of Jesus Christ, generally to be instructed in these things. All of us. I need instruction. I need, as it were, to turn the pages and dust off these doctrines and discover them afresh, and the benefits and the blessings that they bring. We considered last Lord's Day how that rest can only be known by those related to Christ. You see, this rest into which Naomi hoped to introduce Ruth, Ruth could only enjoy because she was related to the kinsman redeemer, Boaz. He was the one who, under the law, had an obligation to come, as it were, to the rescue of this widow. He was near kin to her former husband, her dead husband. And under the law, he was required to take up husbandly responsibilities and duties regarding Ruth. And it would be as the kinsman redeemer would do that, that Ruth's world would become secure. And she would be settled and established in restful, secure, victorious circumstances. You can never know the rest of God until you're related to Christ. You can never know the victory over sin until you're related to Christ. No good the sinner trying to obtain these things. They can't do it. They are yet enemies of God. It's only when you come to Christ. It's only when you are related to Christ that you will enter into this experience. Now, while Ruth was related to Christ, that relationship had to grow stronger. Because although she was related through her marriage to her late husband, to Boaz, it was only as she entered into a marriage union with Boaz that she would then begin to enjoy all the security and the establishment and the benefits that he would bring to her life. She had to marry him. And you and I, dear Christian, if we are to know the benefits, all the benefits of Calvary, we must live as a wife of Christ. We must not be estranged from him, sort of half divorced from him. Now, many Christians, you know, do divorce much of their life from Christ. As many as a Christian businessman who divorces his business from Christ. They feel it's all right to conduct my business affairs with the craft and the cunning and the deceit and the two-facedness of the world. As many as a Christian would do that. And I'm sure we have maybe all encountered some of them. They wouldn't be as honest as you would expect them to be. They've divorced their business from Christ. Well, you can't know the victory of God while you sort of have this half divorce from Christ. It's like a wife going home at the weekend. The rest of the week she spent away from the matrimonial home. That's how it is with some Christians. They go home at the weekend, they turn up at church, but the rest of the week, it's as if they were divorced from Christ. You'll never know God's rest that way, my friend. You see, Ruth, though related to Boaz, and therefore qualifying as one who could claim that rest, must, before she could actually enter into it, marry him. Marry him, yield to him, surrender to him. And that's what's required. There has to be a further developing of our relationship with Christ. And the more it develops, and the more harmoniously we are united with Christ, and the more we enter into that union with him, so that more and more of our being is surrendered to him, the more and more we will know of this rest of victory. There comes a testimony to these truths, you know, from ages past. It's in our hymn book. We sing them, but oftentimes we don't really know what is involved, though I suggest perhaps there is a little twitching of our conscience sometimes when we do sing them. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender. I surrender all. I remember nights when such hymns were sung with broken-hearted weepings. Oh, I remember nights when there was an entering into, on the part of Christians, they weren't being reconverted or anything like that, but they were entering into a fuller measure of union with Christ, a fuller measure of the experience of that union with Christ that was established by God in eternity. And so they were enjoying more of his benefits. I want to emphasize today how that Ruth was instructed that she must prepare herself before she approach Boaz. May God help us to understand what is said here. Look at verse 2. And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? You labored with them in the harvest field. Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight. He's finishing off the harvest.
And he's going to be celebrating the end of the harvest at the place where the thrashing took place.
Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to that floor. Three things Naomi said Ruth had to do by way of preparation. Washing, anointing, and changing her raiment. Now this is a threefold ongoing experience for the true child of God. And it must be an up-to-date experience if we are to approach our kinsman Redeemer and claim from him the fullness of our heritage. Let me just note when she was to do this. She was to do it at the end of the harvest, the time of winnowing. Earlier in this book, we saw together how that Ruth had spent quite some time laboring in the fields of Boaz, gleaning and taking home from the fields sufficient grain to keep her and her mother wonderfully provided for. The last verse of chapter 2 says, "So she kept fast," or close to, "the maidens of Boaz to gleam unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law." These times are very significant. Barley harvest was Passover time. I told you I'd hoped to go to Israel, my wife and I, in the incoming spring, but they've gone and changed the dates. It'll just not be possible to go. But however, we would have like to have been there at the times the visit was originally arranged, because it was barley harvest time. And if I had been able to do it, I'd like to have gone up into the hills of Judea, up near Bethlehem, where Ruth came to, and look out over the fields that Ruth gleaned in at Passover time. But she not only labored during the barley harvest, but she labored during the wheat harvest as well, which came a little later. So that you're actually looking at a wonderful, significantly important period in the timing of the Christian's year. Because Passover brings us to the cross. That's when she began to glean. But by the time of wheat harvest, you would come to the time of Pentecost. And when you read of Boaz feasting, he was celebrating the conclusion of those two harvests. And he was celebrating it at the time of Pentecost. And when you see Ruth coming to claim from Boaz that which was her inheritance, she came at the time of Pentecost. And the significance of that surely is clear. We're coming on the basis of the finished work of Christ wrought out on the cross to claim the blessings that were poured out on that first generation of New Testament believers at Pentecost. We're coming to claim that same bounty. That's what we're looking for. Christ had ascended to his Father, and now he gave gifts unto man, unto his own people. At Pentecost,
those believers entered into all the fullness
of their inheritance in Christ. He poured out gifts upon them, poured out His grace upon them, poured out His Spirit upon them. And when we look at Ruth here and seek to know what it is that is set before us typically, symbolically, then here I suggest is what it is God would have us seek after. Even the fullness of the blessing of God that we associate with Pentecost. I believe in the power of Pentecost. I believe the church today needs the power of the Holy Ghost poured out upon us. I believe that we are living short of what we could claim, what we should claim as the people of God. We are gleaners when we could actually own the fields in companionship with Christ. This is what is taking place. And this is what we as a people and what God's people generally need to seek after. This is the rest that the church of God needs today. I might just say this, that there is a place for feasting amongst the people of God. Sometimes, you know, we react to the worldly feastings that many engage in and keep ourselves from all feasting. But that's not right. I think they would term that throwing the baby out with the bathwater. We wouldn't want to do that. Now, in this passage we have Boaz with his workers celebrating the end of the harvest. We're talking about May time. They had two harvests in Israel, in case you're a little confused. They had two harvests. It must be wonderful to have weather that produces two harvests. We find it hard enough to get one harvest in this part of the world. But they had weather that produced two harvests. And he was celebrating the harvest. You know, if a man living in a country where you had two harvests thought it proper to rejoice before God, how much more ought we not to be thankful for the one harvest, which is all our climate will provide us with? There is, of course, spiritual significance. I believe that the child of God should live in a spirit of rejoicing and a spirit of thankfulness and a spirit of feasting. But at the same time, I don't believe there is anything wrong in God's people getting together to rejoice before God and to partake of the bounty He has provided. You know, the problem is that these things are so abused. If you were to say, right, the congregation's going to have a banquet, a feast, a meal on such and such a date, there'd be better attendance there than there would be at any Sunday service. I think that's what hurts us. And maybe that's what sort of comes between us and organizing such a thing. But it's worth considering, lest we deny ourselves a joy in the Lord that we could legitimately enter upon. I don't believe that it's ever impossible to safeguard an ordinance that God has set down and to conduct that ordinance in such a fashion as it is God-honoring. Otherwise, we'd have to abandon baptism because so many have abused it. We'd have to abandon the Lord's table because so many have abused it. We'd have to abandon church services because so many have abused them. No, we believe in keeping these things, but keeping them in the right way. And it's worthwhile thinking about this matter, and I leave it there. But Ruth was to approach Boaz in that happy time when he is celebrating the finished work. And it's on the basis of the finished work we come to Christ to claim from him the fullness of the blessing of God. Now let's look at what she did. She prepared herself by first and foremost washing. Washing is a routine that is ever necessary to be renewed again and again and again. And there is a washing, spiritual washing, that is ever necessary for the people of God. James chapter 1, verse 27, speaks of us keeping our garments unspotted by the world. We wash our clothes. We change our clothes because they become soiled. And consequently, they have to be washed. We put on a new set of clothing. And the child of God must learn from that. And there is ever a need for you and for me to be washing when we come before the Lord. We confess our sins. And he who is faithful and just forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He removes the stain. He removes the sense of guilt. He removes the distress that our sin brought upon us. And we need to do that. There's a washing that comes from the scriptures. John chapter 15. You have the Savior saying, "Now are ye clean through the word." Clean through the word. Verse 3. And when you read the scriptures, you wash yourself. When you read the scriptures, you're going through God's washing machine, if I might say that with proper reverence. Because as you read the scriptures, they are bringing to your attention your wrongdoings, your shortcomings, your disobediences, your unbelief, and it is putting you right on these matters and removing these things from your life. "Now are ye clean," Jesus says. And God's word is a cleansing agent. And you can't come into the presence of the Lord to ask for the fullness of his blessing in garments stained and carelessly attired. There are people who come to prayer meetings and you know from their prayers that they're not right to enter the presence of God. They're far away from him. And their prayers indicate that. They're not in sweet, close fellowship and communion with the Lord. Because they haven't prepared themselves. And they're conscious of that fact. And it robs them of utterance. So she had to wash herself. Then she had to anoint herself. I like old Matthew Henry's comment there. He said she had to anoint herself. Not like Jezebel paint herself. That's what Jezebel did. When she had an important interview, it says she painted her face. I never can understand the logic behind that whole business.
I just never can understand the logic behind it. You know, I may well have said this before, but it'll do with repeating. When you go to buy a car, anybody who has any experience goes to buy a car and they come on a section of the car and it's been repainted. You know what they're saying? I wonder what that hides. I wonder what wrinkles and crinkles and crumples there are beneath the paint. I'm afraid when I see a lassie with a face painted up like that, that's all I can wonder what old crinkles and wrinkles are in behind that.
Well, if you marry it and take it home, you might well find out just what lies behind it. You will find out what lies behind it.
No. Old Henry was right. She was to anoint herself. What does that mean?
Well, I have no doubt that it meant that she put a little anointing oil or ointment upon herself.
And I have no doubt, what's more, that it would have been a perfumed ointment. You remember,
in John's Gospel, and we're going to have to close in a moment or two. John's Gospel, chapter 12. This is the anointing of Mary, of the Saviour. Verse 3, Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odour of the ointment.
I've no doubt it was a sweet-smelling ointment. And I've no doubt that Mary had it in the house for her own use. But she gave it to the Saviour. She used it on the Saviour.
And that's what would have been the case here with Ruth. Washing herself, rubbing a little ointment, oil, a sweet perfume upon herself. And then it says she put clean raiment upon her. Now, my friend, all these things have a spiritual significance. When I come before God, if I am going to know His blessing and His power, if I am going to gain His favor and get the answer from Him that I need to be clean. And there needs to come from me a fragrance. That sweet savor that Paul spoke of the sacrifice of Christ. When I come pleading the blood of the Lamb, there's a sweet savor goes to heaven. If I do not come pleading the blood of the Lamb, there's the stench of the flesh goes up to heaven. Stench of the flesh. Listen, life itself teaches us many spiritual lessons. And I'm sure you've all encountered that individual and you've whispered to yourself as you have passed them, did they never hear of deodorant? Yes. The old body is a stinking old thing. And if we come to the Lord in and of ourselves without the cleansing of the blood, there will be no sweet savor in heaven from our prayers. And then the garment, the spotless garment, the garment of righteousness, the garment that has been kept unspotted. that holy walk. These three things must be found in our lives if we are to enter upon the experience of the fullness of the blessing of Christ. May God teach us these things. You young people, while you are yet young, may you seek after the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for thy word today. We lament our inability, Lord, to set it forth as it ought to be, as it deserves to be. But, O God, bless what has been said. And by the Spirit of God, take this people further in their understanding of that which is in Christ for them to enjoy. Answer our prayers now, we ask of thee, and bless us, and take us home safely. And may we keep holy the Sabbath day, for Jesus' sake. Amen.